You would, of Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. We'll be finishing up this chapter this evening. We'll look at verses 27 through 30. Those verses tell us, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also what? To suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Now, folks, we need to understand that the Christian life is not a playground. I know you go to the average contemporary church today, and you know what? It's all fun, and it's all, you know, for the kids' programs, and it's all, you know, entertainment and everything. But, folks, the Christian life is not a playground. It is actually a battleground. We are sons of God in the family. We are enjoying the fellowship of the gospel. And we saw that in verses 1 through 11 of this chapter. We also see we are servants, sharing in the furtherance of the gospel in verses 12 through 26. But folks, we need to remember we are also soldiers defending the faith of the gospel. Now, the faith of the gospel is that body of divine truth that was given to the church. Jude calls it the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Paul warns us in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Now, how many realize we're in the latter times? How many realize that so many churches have departed from the faith? You know what? They don't hold to the doctrine or the body of truth that God has given us in the Word. You know what? We got Calvinists, and they believe all kinds of things that are contrary to the Word of God. We have charismatics that believe all things contrary to the Word of God. You know, we got people who do not believe God, Jesus is God. And we got sects of Christian, so-called Christian people that don't believe that truth. Not too long ago, I had somebody knocking on my door, and they wanted to tell me that God is a female. There is a mother God. And you know what? All these doctrines are so foreign to the scriptures. This is why the church needs to remain faithful to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. And I'll be honest with you, not too many churches preach the truth anymore. You say, why is that? People don't want to hear it. But we need to stay true for the next generation of believers. You know what? They need the great heritage of the faith passed down to them. Now, there is an enemy who is out to steal that treasure from God's people. You know, he's actively rewriting the Bible constantly. You know, I don't know how many versions there are now in the English language. But let me tell you something. Things that are different are not the same. And when it says all scripture is given by inspiration of God, that doesn't mean everything with a holy Bible written on the cover. God only wrote one book. And I believe it's the book that we are preaching from and the book that we read and the book that God has given to us. There's an enemy that's out to steal that treasure from us. Paul had met the enemy in Philippi, and now he's facing him in Rome. If Satan can only rob believers of their Christian faith, the doctrines that are distinctly theirs, then he can cripple and defeat the ministry of the gospel. You know, some people will say, I don't care what you believe, just as long as you live right. You know, the average church believes in a work salvation, not a salvation that comes from Christ alone. No wonder Satan attacks young people in particular. He seeks it to turn them away from the faith. So how do we do battle with the evil one? Well, we need to use spiritual weapons. We need to use the weapon of the sword of the Spirit, and we need to be a people of prayer and then depend upon the Holy Spirit of God to give us the power that we need. but an army must fight together. And this is why Paul sends these admonitions to his friends at Philippi. He's explaining in this paragraph that there are three essentials for victory in the battle to protect the faith. The first essential is consistency. Consistency. Look what it says in verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, this word conversation, it means walk. It does not mean talk. It is the manner in which we are to live. Now, the most important weapon against the enemy is not a stirring sermon. It is a consistent life lived for Jesus Christ on behalf of believers. Now, the verb Paul uses is a word that is related to the word politics. And what he's saying is, behave the way citizens are supposed to behave. Now, Paul is suggesting that we Christians, that we are citizens of heaven. And while here on earth, we ought to behave like heavenly citizens. Now, he brings this concept to us again in chapter 3 and verse 20. There we read this, "For our conversation, our manner of life, our walk is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, this would be very meaningful to the people at Philippi, because Philippi was a Roman colony and its citizens were actually Roman citizens and they were protected by Roman law. Now, the church of Jesus Christ is to be like a colony of heaven upon the earth. We ought to behave like citizens of heaven. So how's your walk? How's your conversation? Do you talk like you're a citizen of heaven? Do you behave like a citizen of heaven? How about when you're driving? How about when you're at home? Are you doing things at home that should not be done? But you're doing it under your own roof because nobody else knows about it except for him? How's your life being lived? Are you living it for Christ or are you living it for self? Are you living to please him or are you living to please yourself? We ought to live like we're citizens of heaven. Our speech, our manner of dress, our walk and our talk need to be that which becomes the citizen of heaven. We need to walk worthy of the calling we have in Christ. Now, we do not behave in order to go to heaven as though we would be saved by good works, but we behave because our names are already written down in heaven and because our citizenship is there. It's worth remembering that the world around us knows only the gospel that it sees in our life. Someone once wrote, "You are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that you do and the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithful or true. Just what is the gospel according to you?" You know, we are to reflect our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are to manifest his life through us. I wonder how well we're doing in that area. We need to have a consistent, godly walk. Now, the gospel is the good news that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again 3 days and three nights later, according to the Scriptures. There is only one good news of salvation, and every other message is false. Notice what it says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 10. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 10. Here Paul writes to the church of Galatia, and he says, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto a what? Another gospel, which is not another. Notice that. There's only one. Now, they claim it's another, but there's only one. But there would be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be what? Accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be what? Accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Now the message of the gospel is the good news that we can become sons of God by receiving Jesus Christ. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. What a wonderful gospel that is. It's not a gospel of do, it's a gospel of done. And the thing is, all we need is to believe in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. To add anything to the gospel is to deprive the gospel of its power. We are not saved from our sins by faith in Christ plus something else. We are saved by faith in Christ alone, Christ and nothing more, Christ and nothing less, and Christ and nothing else. Someone once told their preacher, we have some neighbors who believe a false gospel. Now, I'm sure none of us have that problem, do we? And so he asked his pastor, do you have some literature that I could give him? The pastor opened his Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2. And he read, ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. He said, the best literature in the world is no substitute for your own life. Let them see Christ in you by your behavior, and this will open up an opportunity for you to share the gospel. What do your neighbors think of you? What do they witness going on around your house? What do they see being brought into your house or thrown out? Do they hear a bunch of argument, fussing and fighting? Screaming? Do they see you belittling your spouse? What do they see? This much I know. In our neighborhood, our neighbor invited us over. And you know the reason they invited us over? Not just so we could have some dessert together. I believe they saw something in Connie and I. And I believe they wanted to hear the gospel. And that night they got the gospel and they got born again. You see, they wanted what we had. Now, they've been living there for about 4 or 5 years. And I've witnessed to him a couple of times. And every time he kind of scooted away. But he keeps coming back and he gets a little more. And then finally they got born again. But let me ask you something. Do you think they would have wanted what I have if they saw me and Connie fussing and fighting? If they saw me coming in with cases of beer, if they saw me coming in perhaps with movies that were unsavory and had bad language in them, would they want what we had? We wonder sometimes why our neighbors don't get saved. Well, they don't get saved because they see how we live. The greatest weapon against the devil is a godly life. And a local church that practices the truth, that behaves what is believed, is going to defeat the enemy. This is the first essential in the battle. We need to live a consistent, godly life. The second essential is cooperation. Notice what it says in the latter part of verse 27, it says, that ye stand fast in what? One spirit, with one mind, striving together for the what? Faith of the gospel. Now, Paul is changing his illustration from politics to athletics. The word translated striving together gives us the English word athletics. Paul pictures the church as a team. It reminds them that it is teamwork that gets the victory. You know, when you're on a team, no, everybody just can't do what they want to do. You know, there are rules to follow. Everybody needs to follow those rules. There's positions to play. Everybody needs to play their position if there's going to be any victory. Keep in mind that there was a division in the church of Philippi. For one thing, two women were not getting along with each other. Notice what it says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 2. It says, I beseech Odorous and beseech Stinky that they be of the what? Same mind. Do you see that? Now I know it says Odorous and Stinky, but I like the other version better. Odorous and Stinky, because that's exactly what they were. They were a stench in the nostrils of God because they could not get along. You know, any pastor that's been around pastoring for a while, they'll realize, you know what, there's a certain gender in the church that causes more problems than the other. It's men folk? Not usually the case. It's women in the church. They usually cause more problems. Now that's a crying shame. And, you know, oftentimes, if it's men folk not getting along, you know what? There's a woman behind them. One of them causing the problem. I mean, it's a crying shame. Now, apparently, the members of the fellowship were taking sides. As so often is the case, it results in division and it hinders the work of the church. Now, the enemy is always happy to see internal divisions in the local ministry. His battle plan seems to be divide and conquer. It's only as believers stand together that they overcome the wicked one. Now, throughout this letter, Paul uses an interesting device to emphasize the importance of unity. Now, in the Greek language, the prefix son means with together. And when used in different words, it strengthens the idea of being united. At least 16 times Paul uses this prefix in Philippians, and his readers could not have missed the message. In verse 27, the Greek word is sonathaleo, or meaning striving together as athletes. Now, sometimes the team has a glory hound. They want to be in the spotlight. They want to get all the praise. And you know what happens? It makes it difficult for the rest of the team. We've seen it in sports. I mean, if you don't believe it, all you got to do is watch Colorado University football team. I mean, there's couple glory hounds on there. They want all the praise, all the glory. Everybody else is just like little moons sort of going around their orbit. It's a crying shame. And you know what? I'm sure there's not a lot of unity on that team. They aren't working together. All they're doing, the other ones, are trying to make somebody else look good. Now, that attitude will lead to defeat. Unfortunately, there's glory hounds in the church. John had to deal with a man named Diotrephes because he loved to have the preeminence. Now, who's to have the preeminence? Christ is to have the preeminence in the church. Even the apostles, James and John, caused problems when they wanted to have special thrones. Now, the problem was with the other disciples, I think they were put out that they didn't think of that first. The important word, however, is together. Standing firmly together in one spirit, striving against the enemy, and doing it with one mind and one heart. You know, in the church, there always seems to be some people that are contrary. And it almost is like for no reason at all. And you wonder, why is that happening? What, you know, it's not that the church is doing anything sinful, they just don't want it done. They're the odd duck, but they want their way and they push their agenda. And they cause problems in the church by doing so. Now, it would not be difficult to expand this idea of the local church as a team of athletes. Each person has assigned place and job. And if each one is doing their job, they help one another. Not everybody can be a captain. Not everybody can be chief. Not everybody can play quarterback. The team has to follow the rules. And the rule book is the Word of God. There's one goal in the church. That is to honor Christ and do His will. If we all work together, we can reach that goal. We can win the prize and glorify Christ. But the minute any one of us starts disobeying the rules, wants their own glory, the teamwork disappears, division and competition now take over. In other words, Paul is reminding us again of the need for the single mind. There is joy in our lives even as we battle the enemy if we live for Christ and the gospel and practice Christian teamwork. To be sure, there are some people who we cannot cooperate with. You know, there's certain preachers I will not cooperate with. And they may wonder why. They think, oh man, he thinks he's special. No, it's not I don't think I'm special. It's, you know what, I don't want to be associated with you. You don't believe like I do. We're not going to be single-minded about the Bible and its truths. I don't want to be yoked up with you. But there are some whom we can. And because we can, we should. We're citizens of heaven, therefore, we should walk consistently. We're members of the same team, and we should work cooperatively. But there's a third essential for success as we face the enemy, and that is confidence. Notice what it says in verse 28 through 30. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me and now here to be in me. Now, the word Paul uses when he talks about the adversaries is he's are talking about us facing our adversaries. It's a picture of a horse shying away from battle. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was in the old days and I was cavalry and the captain said charge and my horse didn't want to go, that's not good. You know, but neither should we blindly run into a fight. But neither should we avoid facing the enemy. We should not be terrified of him. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, in these verses, Paul gives us several encouragements and gives us confidence in the battle that we face. First, these battles prove that we are saved. It says in verse 29, for unto you it is given on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Now, we not only believe on Christ, but we suffer for him. Paul calls this the fellowship of his sufferings in chapter 3, verse 10. Now, for some reason, many new believers have the idea that trust in Christ means the end of all battles. You know, We all face battles from the evil one, don't we? He tries to get us to doubt. He tempts us to sin. And so we all have those battles. You know, the funny thing is, before I got saved, I didn't have the same battles that I have now. When I got saved, I got a whole new set of battles. You know, in the world, Jesus said, you shall have tribulation. All that will live godly shall suffer what? Persecution. Now, I would venture to say, if we're all living in the manner that we should be living in, we have suffered some persecution. We have lost some friends, perhaps even family, and that has nothing to do with us, all because we took a loving stand for Jesus Christ. But the presence of conflict ought to be looked upon as a privilege because we suffer for His sake. In fact, Paul tells us that this conflict is granted to us. That means it's a gift. If we were suffering for ourselves, it would be no privilege. And sometimes we suffer because of our own misdeeds. Christ suffered for us, did He not? He had a willingness, and yet we need to have a willingness to suffer for Him. And at the very least, it does show our love and gratitude for what He has done on our behalf. A third encouragement is others are experiencing the same conflict. Notice what it says in verse 30. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. You know, Satan wants to think we're the only one in the battle. We're the only one that has difficulties. And our difficulties are unique. Nobody else is going through them. But that's not the case. Paul reminds the Philippians that he is going through the same difficulties they are experiencing, and he is hundreds of miles away from him. Now, a change in geography is usually no solution to spiritual problems because human nature is the same wherever you go. And usually you take the problem with you because you are the problem. Knowing that my fellow believers are also sharing in a battle is an encouragement. And it ought to keep us going. And we ought to pray for them as they pray for us. Actually, going through spiritual conflict is one way that we grow in Christ. God gives us the strength we need to stand firm against the enemy. And this confidence is proof to him that he will lose and that we are on the winning side. You know, I don't know about you, but I want to remain faithful to the end. I want to finish the course. I want to say I fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. Because that consistent life and that battle that I fought all those years will let the devil know that I'm on the winning side. You know, I've read the back of the book. And it's pretty good for us. The Philippians had seen Paul go through conflict when he was with them and had witnessed his firmness in the Lord. The word conflict gives us the word agony, and it is the same word for Christ's struggle in the garden. As we face the enemy and we depend upon the Lord, He will give us everything we need for the battle. When the enemy sees our God-given confidence, He's the one that fears and not us. So the single mind enables us to have joy in the midst of battle because it produces in us consistency. My, how we need to live a consistent, godly life wherever we are. It produces cooperation. And we all ought to get along with one another. You know, you look at the people that compose our church. We're all different. Aren't you glad? Amen. Man, if they were all like me, we'd be fighting constantly. Isn't that true? You know, I have more problems with myself than anybody else. But we ought to be cooperative. We shouldn't be adversarial. Not unless it's something to do with the truth. And if somebody's going off course, then we need to take a stand for the truth. But we don't need to be adversarial over minor stuff that doesn't matter. I mean, who cares what color paint's on the walls? Who cares? Why bother with that? We need to cooperate. We need to be a team. We need to press forward for Christ. And we need to have confidence, even in the battle. And we can, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So in this chapter, we see circumstances can rob us of joy, but they won't be able to do so if we have the single mind. All right, let's all stand.